Good morning, Ashworth. I'm glad you're here this morning, eager for what God will do in our midst together this morning.
Let me translate what Amy just said. First service was not like what we thought first service was going to be. It was a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It was. You guys know we always come with a script that we write, you know, outline, whatever we bring. But for us, even though we prepare, we're always willing to be engaged with the Holy Spirit. And we are through the notes when that happens, but sometimes there's an interruption. And this morning there was an interruption. You know, the last several weeks we've been showing you videos of people in our body, part of our family, who've just shared their stories of how Jesus has intersected their lives and changed their lives. And so we get done with a song last service called I Speak Jesus. I don't know if you've heard it before. It's an amazing song. It's really good. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. And then it kind of talks about the areas of life where we need to speak the name of Jesus to find hope and healing and life. And at the end of that song, somebody just stood up in the crowd and shared a testimony, a witness of their own story. And I got to tell you, I was a little shocked. He did it in public. And so if you want to watch it, it's on live stream and it'll be on the podcast this week. But it was not an easy story to tell. It was quite a challenging story, but he shared it. And yeah, it was a powerful moment. I'll just say that.
It was powerful. And there is a little part of me that's like, oh no, we love order. And we had a plan, and like everybody's nervous and uncomfortable right now because what's the plan, you know?
I love the nervous and uncomfortable
yes.
now. So
yeah,
let's
you
just
embrace
lean
that.
Into it.
And I thought, how funny, how ironic. As we end this series this morning, you're going to hear us. We're going to ask, what is your story? What's the work that God's been doing in you over your lifetime and in different seasons? And this lovely man wants to share his story. And I'm like, well, actually, can you shut it down? No. So it's just wonderful when the Spirit invites us to go off script and I can let any of that like control part of me go and be like, no, we're going to go with what the Spirit wants to say this morning.
And the reason we did that is because he embodied the message today. Today's message is not earth shattering. It's not profound. I can promise you, you've heard it before. It's just a reminder. It's you've got a story to tell. It's you've got a story to tell. And I think with this individual that shared, it was that. It was a reminder of that he had a story. And just sitting in this moment, he wanted to tell it. And I appreciate that he did. But it is that truth. You have a story. You know, we've based this on a song we sing. We sang it last service. That's called I've Witnessed It. And really, the whole point of this was to get you to hopefully think about how you have witnessed the power of Jesus in your life. You know, the Holy Spirit comes and moves in our life. He empowers us. He makes us aware to new things that we might not have been aware of before. And we come to know and be embraced by the Father's love. And that's our story. But we also acknowledge that even though we have a story to tell, if we had reached out to you to say, hey, we want to sit down and video your story. You don't have to raise your hand on this. How many of you might have said,
we could do that.
No, thank
anybody
you.
Anybody want to? We could just give the mic out again.
We could. We could just pray and see who the Spirit leads us to go put the mic in front of. Is that
right.
What you're saying?
Sally.
Now they're just looking. Oh, but we acknowledge that we've witnessed something. But before we witness it, sometimes we have to acknowledge there's something inside us keeping us from wanting to witness to it. I look at these as obstacles sometimes. I don't really like the word obstacle because that implies something that we can be overcome. I like the word resistance a little better because I think what that means is it's not just something in front of me, that usually what we're talking about is something within ourselves. It's the resistance that we have to being willing to just open our mouths and share. And I'm going to start with a question for you and feedback to us. I'm going off script a little bit again here. I hope that's okay. What are some of the resistances that you feel? Let me back up a second. I want you to share your story. When you hear me say that, what happens inside you? What happens in your body? What happens in your emotions? What happens in your mind? What happens in your spirit? I want you to share your story. Think for just a moment. What happens within you? Did anybody feel tension in your body? Kind of, whew, you can tell, can't you? Did anybody emotionally feel yes, when and where? That's Amy. Mm-hmm. Did anybody feel who, me? Anybody feel any doubt? I don't have a story. Mm. My story's not powerful. Those are the resistances. Often we don't pay attention to them. We numb ourselves. We distract ourselves often. And so it's when we sit in the moments of silence and solitude, which, by the way, if you don't know, I'm a huge fan of. When we sit there, that's when we really do have to face those things that are within. What do I feel when I think about telling my story? And then we begin to ask that question, what is that resistance that I have? Why did my body tense up? Why did I begin with self-doubt? There's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of different reasons. In fact, maybe you know one right now. If you want to just shout it out, shout it out. What are some reasons that we might resist being willing to share our story?
Being judged.
Being judged. Such a good one. Oh, Char, that is, yes. Oh, isn't that the truth? Let me just tell you, the people that we watch the videos on every week, there was a level of vulnerability for everybody to be able to say. And let me just tell you, the guy that shared this morning, incredibly vulnerable in what he shared. And then we take that kind of the next step, don't we, Sally? Because we remember times in our lives where maybe we've been vulnerable and we've been hurt. And I don't want to be hurt again. Same with yours, Char. I've been judged before. I don't want to be judged again. What else might come to mind?
Not believing anyone cares.
Not believing anyone cares. Ah, isn't that, if I'm honest, yeah, I think if I'm honest, that would be probably, isn't that sad as your pastor? That would probably be the one I would default to. Does anybody care? But you know what helps me with that? That one? I look at the state of the world and the chaos and the fear and the devastation and the destruction and the hatred and the outrage. And then that brings me back to go, oh, no, wait. I think people have just as much anxiety about what's happening in the world as I do. Yeah. What else? Anything else you're willing to share? Sometimes we don't feel ready.
Which story do I tell?
Oh. How far do I tell? Okay, which story do I tell and how far do I tell it? Yeah.
Yeah, how honest.
That's why I'm
not telling. Kim says I'll cry, so I'm not telling. Yeah.
I was thinking about even like, it's easier for me to tell a story that's from years ago of something that's been resolved, but it's hard to tell a story that's in process because people like stories that have a nice, tidy ending, you know, with a bow and a resolution.
Movies. That's why we hate movies that don't resolve
exactly.
Right? We want the movie
We like the happy ending and the resolution. And so that keeps me from, at times, you know, trusting that God works in stories that are in process. We're all actually a story in process, mm-hmm. But it's easy for me to be like, well, I'll tell that when it's a little farther away and I have more clarity and it's cleaner and less messy, less involved.
You know what I think? And you can tell me if this is wrong. I think something also that holds us back is, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? I'm not ready. I don't know enough. I'm not a pastor, right? Does anybody get some head nods on that one, that we relate to that one? Yeah. And that's where I think the church has hurt us a little bit through the years in creating programs and structures that said, well, if you're going to witness, if you're going to tell the story, if you're going to tell people about Jesus, then this is the way you do it. Here's the four spiritual laws. Here's the, you know, the bridge diagram. Here, you know, and please don't hear me as condemning those things. Those things have done a lot of good in people's lives, and they're great resources. But they can also be hindrances because, well, I don't know it well enough. And hopefully what you got through this series the last several weeks was the most important thing that you can share is your story of how the story of God, the story of Jesus, has intersected your story. Because there's nothing more powerful than that. Mm-hmm. We used to be in a season of apologetics where, let me give you, and I could tell you, you want the Kalam cosmological argument for the existence of God? I got it. I mean, I may have to go look it up, but I knew it. I got four more that I could put with that. That's not the question people are asking today. And you know, honestly, you are never going to argue people into heaven. You're also not going to berate them into heaven. And if you're scaring people into heaven, let me just tell you, you're doing it wrong. Period. But the greatest thing you can do is what you already have at your disposal, whether you've been following Jesus 50 years, 70 years, or 7 minutes. That's all you have to have. That's it. You can go armed with your story. And the reason I say that is because when you begin to look at the Gospels, what do you find there? You don't see the stories of great theologians who spent years in seminary, who have polished their arguments to the, you know, to the nth degree. You find uneducated fishermen. You find women, and who knew God could speak through a woman, you know, especially in the first century. You find people that were outcast, the lowest of the low, and you find people of status, and you find religious leaders and Pharisees, and you find all these people, and none of all they had was, I saw him, I heard him, he did this, my life has changed, that's all I can tell you.
Makes me think of John 4, one of my favorite stories in scripture. Lots of things go back to the woman at the well. She teaches us a lot. But one of the things you see in her story is that she goes and has this interaction with Jesus. Well, actually, I should say, she's doing her own life, and he comes and intersects with her. And in the conversation that they have, something shifts in her, and she begins to see who he is and who she is. And this woman with a terrible reputation who has no influence in her village goes back, and in a moment that she's had with Jesus, now she's saying to her village, come with me, and I want you to meet this man. He told me everything I ever did. You know, he's got something to say, and he is going to change your life. And so she does. She brings him into her village, and he interacts with all these people, and it says that, like, the whole village, I think, become followers of Jesus that day. Yeah. She doesn't have theological training. She doesn't have any answers. She's not coming saying,
even have influence.
Right, and she has no influence. She's had negative influence, yeah. Yes. And she's not saying, let me defend or give you this theological reasoning or understanding of why Jesus is who he says he is. Instead, she's like, come and meet this man. He's told me everything I ever did. He's changed my life in a moment, and he'll do the same for you. And sure enough, that's what happens. Yeah. And that is a story that I go back to of, like, yeah, people are just looking for a story of transformation. That's mm-hmm. it. And we have that.
And we could tell you so many more stories from the gospel. I just wrote a few down because read the gospels and just be amazed at how Jesus interacted with people, how little they knew, and how from that moment forward, they just began to talk about what he did. In Mark 5, you have the story of the guy who's possessed with demons. Legion, it says, and this is where Jesus cast the demons out into the pigs, you know, and the town basically is begging Jesus to leave. He's destroyed their livelihood, you know, and they're like, please don't come here. But the guy who's been rescued, who's been delivered, it says that, you know, this guy was breaking chains. He's cutting himself among the gravestones. And after he encounters Jesus, he's sitting down, just sitting down with Jesus, having a cup of tea, having a conversation back and forth. And this guy's so transformed, he actually says, you know, I want to come with you, Jesus. Let me go. Let me be one of your disciples. I'll leave it all. And you know what Jesus says to him? Nah, not you. Not because of who you are. He says, but go home to your own people. You tell them what the Lord has done for you. Now he's had mercy on you. Look at that. Did you see just what happened there? He didn't say, give them this great what sermon or what. All it takes. What has the Lord done for you and how he's had mercy on you? Has anybody here experienced the mercy of the Lord? Amen. Amen, we have. It says, so that man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. You know, the Decapolis is 10 cities. Not just one spot, 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I love these stories, don't you? Don't you just read them and just get to fall into them about what Jesus did and just how these people are like, let me go, let me tell, let me do. Another one was when the guy that was born blind, I love that story. He's born blind from birth and Jesus heals him. The teaching lesson for the disciples, I love the part where they're like, well, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus is like, this is for, all right, watch this. And he gets healed, and the religious leaders are all up in arms because Jesus has done this on the Sabbath. How dare he heal somebody on the Sabbath? And so they bring this guy in and they question him. He's like, who did this to you? You know, and they even bring the man's parents in, and the man's parents are like, I don't know, he's of age, you got to ask him. And so a second time they bring this guy in and he's like, tell us again, who did this? Is he a sinner? You know, he's got to be a sinner, right? Because he healed you on the Sabbath. And the guy just says, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Here's what I know. I was blind. Now I see. That's it. That's his testimony.
It's like Mary Magdalene on Easter at the resurrection. Yep. She's like, finds the empty tomb. And then goes and sees Jesus. And then what is her story? She becomes this witness of Jesus. And she her witness, her story is, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord.
Five words.
Like, I've seen the Lord. That's it. I have seen him. He's real. He's alive. Mm-hmm. And she's a witness to the resurrection of Jesus.
I'm even amazed in the Gospels the number of times you read, especially early in Jesus's ministry, where he does stuff for people. And then he says to them, but don't tell anybody. You keep this to yourself. And the number of times that like, he's like, shh, and they can't help themselves. All that, it's like telling Amy a secret. Just can't help herself, but.
Okay, but your secrets are safe with me, okay?
I shouldn't say that now that you're in the therapy world, right?
I'm a therapist.
Yeah, she does keep.
It's a HIPAA violation.
She does keep HIPAA, it's all good there. When you look at Jesus, it's just over and over of how he intersects, interrupts, mm-hmm. impacts people's lives mm-hmm. and your life. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's why you're here. I mean, why else do you wake up on a Sunday morning and come to this place to sing these songs about Jesus? Because his story has intersected your story. His story may have interrupted your story, but it certainly has impacted your story. And I read this somewhere this week, said this, it said, every testimony is really a story of interruption. Mm-hmm. Jesus interrupting shame, Jesus interrupting grief, Jesus interrupting addiction, Jesus interrupting despair, Jesus interrupting self-sufficiency. Mm-hmm. Maybe one of those words stirred you because you knew, yep, that's where I was when Jesus interrupted me. You see, I think we live in a time where people are hungry and people are seeking, not for answers, but for authenticity. Not for hype, but for hope. Not for a sales pitch, but for a story.
I like the sales, I like the clarification, not a sales pitch. So often I think, I mean, for me, I'm like, I need to have the right words, I need to be ready, I need to make sure that I represent Jesus well and all these things. But it isn't a sales pitch, it isn't who's the most articulate. It's how has Jesus impacted your life? And I've been surprised over and over, even in recent times, where people are asking, tell me more. I'm curious. I'd like to, literally on Friday afternoon at a work event that's not church work, somebody saying, can you answer some questions for me? You're a pastor? I have some questions. Okay, let's talk. Or I think about, you know, being in this program that I was in at Drake for 2.5 years.
She's walking today to get her degree.
So gonna put my robe on after church.
There you go.
And so many of my friends in that program, like being pigeonholed, the first, literally first class of the whole program, I'm like, what do you currently do? You know, I'm like,
we talk about this. We hate that question.
Yeah.
I was getting my oil changed the other day and somebody's like, so what's on the agenda for the rest of the day? And I'm like, it's, you know, it's a Thursday. And I'm like, well, I'm going back to work. Keep it generic.
What do you do?
Oh, where's work? No, I'm a pastor.
Okay, well, we both love being pastors, okay?
Yes,
so it's not that.
We
but
do.
It's
we just hate that question.
Because it usually shuts people down. People will be like, I'm not going to be friends with you. Or they'll start telling you things like, I haven't gone to church in a while. I'm sorry, you know. It's okay. So I'm like thinking I'm going to be pigeonholed in my program. But no, I can't tell you how many times people have approached me and wanted to talk or been like, oh, I have this thought or this question. Or I used to be into my faith and I'm not anymore. And then just begin to tell me their own story and their questions and their doubts. And I see that God is... people have a desire for God that lives in them and they have a hunger and an interest. And it doesn't matter if they've had experiences prior that are not healthy or wonderful. If you're the person right in front of them and they trust you and know you and have a connection with you, they probably want something from you. They want to hear your story.
Yeah, they do. And so I just ask the question, when's the last time you've thought about your story? How Jesus has intersected your story? And it may be that your story goes back 20, 40, 60 years, whatever. But when have you thought about it? When have you used that to be able to talk to somebody? Even if it's not pretty, even if it doesn't have the bow wrapped on top yet. I think that's the question I want us to really think about. Because I think we all have a story to tell. As we were meeting in our message team this week, Keegan, who works on the Drake campus with InterVarsity, we were just talking about this message, and she said, you know, it reminded her of 2 Corinthians 5. And I started looking at that, and I thought, this is a powerful verse. Because it's Paul talking, and if you get the background of 2 Corinthians, you realize some stuff has happened at Corinth. It's kind of a messed up church, just to be honest. You know, the first letter that he wrote that we have in our Bibles, you know, may not be the first letter he actually wrote. There's a couple missing that we think. But 1 Corinthians, he's answering all these issues in the church. And then 2 Corinthians, he's kind of having to defend himself a lot because people have come in and said, who's this guy Paul? You don't trust him. Get away from him. And so he's doing a lot of this. But he does this and he talks about who he is, but he also talks about who they are. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he says this. He says, you know, he says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. And that's such an interesting passage. And I realize that fear there is a loaded word for us, because when we think of the word fear, we think of cowering. And maybe you've been in a church setting before and that's your experience, or that's what you've been taught, is like, oh God, don't get me, God, you know. That's really not what Paul's saying here. Fear would probably be better translated wonder, awe, worship. And so look at what he's saying. Since we know what it is to worship the Lord, to stand in reverence, to stand in awe of who God is, we try to persuade others. Persuade's another good word too, right? Because it's like, persuade is not always what we as Christians have done. Scare the hell out of people would be mostly what we've tried to do.
Literally.
And that's not what Paul's saying. That's not very persuasive. What is persuasive? Oh, great. He tells us. Go down a couple of verses. He says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all so that all those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And then he says, so now we don't look at anyone from a worldly point of view. We used to look at Christ that way too, but we don't do that any longer. Because if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who's reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Hey, that sounds like good news right there. Does that sound like good news to anybody else? Not counting their sins against them? And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So you get this now. What Christ has done in you, go do that. Because we're now Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. You know why? Because God is making his appeal through us. So be reconciled to God. I love that passage. We don't have to gin up anything within us, convince ourselves of anything. Why? The compelling factor here is Christ's love. Start, end, period. That's it. And that is really the message that we really want to make sure people understand. Christ's love. So that question about your story, if you struggle with answering that, or if you think, well, my story isn't that good. I didn't wake up in jail in a straitjacket like Tim did. Okay. Have you experienced Christ's love?
If so, then you're an ambassador.
Yeah.
And I love the word ambassador in this passage. You think about what an ambassador is. Like, we think about it usually from one country to the next. Like, I go representing my country. So I go into the spaces where I am in my world. My grocery store, my coffee shop, my workplace, my kids' school and the other parents. My kids' baseball game where I want to say some things that where I would not be an ambassador of Christ to some other parents sometimes, but I don't. But the ambassador word is like you are a representation then of Christ's love. The love that you've received, then you just take it with you wherever you go. And you are a representative of Christ's love. What an honor. So often I think when we start to talk about like being witnesses of God's goodness or witnesses of God's work in our lives, we get scared, we get nervous, we find resistance. When I think about it as an ambassador, I'm honored. What an honor to be a representative of Christ's love. And what do people desperately need? Christ's love in all of those places, at the grocery store, at the restaurant down the street from me, in the office, in the school, it doesn't matter, in your neighborhood. People need Christ's love. People are compelled by Christ's love. They're desperate for it. They want it. And we have experienced it. If you follow Jesus, you've experienced his love for you. And you get to take that in those spaces with you.
Yeah, and I love what you said. It's not about, you didn't say this part. This is Brent's brain interpretation. Yeah. Don't make it weird. Don't be that person. It's not like we're saying to you, just walk outside and it just, do you know Jesus? Can I tell you my story? But you already have so many relationships. You said the ball game, you know, the place you work. You mentioned the whole thing. We already have circles of influence. We already have these spheres that we walk in. And again, it's not being weird with people when somebody's talking about the weather. You go, yeah, you know what weather in my life was? It was rainy all the time until I met Jesus. You know, no.
That's pretty,
It's pretty clever. Thanks. You know, Amy's surprised. That one didn't come out in the first service. So she's like, wow, Brent's thinking on his feet here. That's not what we're talking about. But it is, it's just having that conversation with a friend. And they talk about how hard life is. Have you had a hard life? Had moments in your life that's been hard? Or they have a child that's, you know, wayward and they're having difficulty with, or they've lost a child or whatever. Your experience, whether it's perfect, incomplete, still in process, there is nothing more powerful than your story when talking to people about the love of God. That's it. And so we close with just this question. Who can you share your story with? Again, not in a weird way, but in natural ways. Maybe the goal of today's message isn't even just to get you to tell your story, but to maybe make the prayer be, God, open my eyes. Let me begin to notice more. The ways, the avenues, the opportunities that I may have already that I've just not been paying attention to talk to people about how much you've done for me. Because the story really is, we're all evangelists for something. You know that, right? Amy and I talk about this all the time. Several years ago, right before COVID, I did Farrell's Extreme Body Shaping. I even used it as an example a couple times in sermons. If you were in this office, the one thing you hoped Brent would never say would be talking about him working out. Because I was an evangelist for this way of working out. I've done better with my new diet, right?
Well, we're just glad that you're done with Farrell's. At that time, I think Ryan and I both were like gaining a bunch of weight and being like, okay, I'm tired of hearing Brent talk about Farrell's extreme body shaping.
Yeah, so, but we're all evangelists for something. We're just maybe encouraging you to say, think about your story, how Jesus and God's love has transformed you, and maybe look for ways to be an evangelist for that. That's all we're saying. And you know, from here, you never come in and we get the finger wag or now go do it and feel guilty about it if you don't. We're just looking for opportunities. We're looking for invitations. We're looking for the things that we might not be aware of to be the type of people who, when the opportunity arises, we can just freely say, this was my life. I met Jesus. This is my life. And you can experience that too.